Good morning. It is good to see everyone that is out. It's good to see those that have been traveling that are back with us. And of course, we want to keep in mind the others that we still have traveling and those that will be traveling. I apologize for putting that Carissa was still in Colorado. I forgot she was coming back this weekend. And I know it's not the Ken Prager that's going. It's just one of those things. You throw things in last minute and it happens. If somebody wants to make a paper without mistakes, they better find somebody other than me. But I appreciate everyone for being here, and I hope that you are looking forward to the study, to the time that we have to open up the Word of God and to study from its pages. To me, there's no better time that we can spend than to spend time in reading and studying from the Word of God. And oftentimes we get away from that. As we look at the world around us today, especially the religious world at large, we see more and more they're turning to a time of entertainment. I was able to renew some old friendships from high school just a couple of months ago when I went down for my 20th reunion, the 20-year reunion, and several I discovered were pastors, as they like to call themselves. And since then, I've been able to be in contact with them and to see a little bit more about what they're doing. It's just amazing to see the directions that people go as they believe they're offering praise to God, as they believe they're doing the work that God has set before them. And looking at these things, and a good friend of mine, he's posted several videos to Facebook on things that they've shown at their worship service. And I think, well, these things are really funny, but what do they have to do with worship? What does the fact that a comedian compares his family's minivan to a young single guy's four-wheel drive, brand-new pickup truck with Harley motorcycle in the back and a dog, what's that got to do with serving God? Yeah, it brings up a good point that all those things are not to be traded for a wonderful wife and children and a messy van. Yeah, but what's that got to do with serving God? When we look at the world around us, that's the way they are. Everywhere we've lived, there's been some congregation somewhere that claimed to be a church of Christ that followed along these things. When we lived in Bossier City, Louisiana, when I first started preaching, there was an airline drive Church of Christ, and we would receive all their flyers in the mail. And for their vacation Bible school, they did Jonah and the Well. And somewhere in my paper, somewhere I've got a copy of this where it shows the building. And at the opening of the building is a great big fish. You had to walk through the fish to get in there. And out in the parking lot, they had the city of Nineveh with all the trading stalls and all the people dressed up like Ninevites and showing the things. I always kind of wondered, you know, did you really show all that the Ninevites were doing? Because they were very wicked people. But you see the extent that they're willing to go to draw people in. In Florence, Alabama, there's a congregation that used to be known as the Darby Drive Church of Christ. While it was still known as the Darby Drive Church of Christ, it purchased 45 acres of land to build soccer fields and baseball fields and to put a sports complex just on it there. And now it's the Cross Point Church of Christ. And they have what they call Upward Sports, which is their soccer program. And they also have their Recreation Outreach Center where you can go and play basketball or you can take exercise course classes and things of that nature. When we lived in Dyersburg, Tennessee, there was the West Dyersburg Church of Christ that built a $1 million addition that was for taking care of those that have suffered loss during tornadoes and things of that nature. And I've always wondered, what does a basketball goal, numbers of basketball goals, have to do with tornado victims? You know, it was just a gymnasium, was what it was. These are just some of those who have diverted the direction of the church, the work of the church, to the things of the physical. Turning to entertainment, turning to concerts, turning to youth rallies, turning to plays to try and draw people in. Many times the mistake is made of believing that issues such as these have been resolved, that they were taken care of in the 40s and the 50s and the 60s. And therefore, we have no need to talk about them. But as we were just studying in our young adults Bible class this morning, when the days of Joshua, when he died, and the elders who worked with him passed away, there arose a generation that knew not God. And we find that the people of Israel were led astray into idolatry. They fell by the wayside time and time and time and time and time again throughout the book of Joshua. Throughout the book of Judges. Throughout the book of 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, 1 and 2 Chronicles. They continue to fall away from God. Because parents failed to sit down and to talk to their children. Parents failed to sit down and teach their children the need for authority in the things that they do. Education, recreation, fun, and food all have a place in our lives. But we can have all these things without the death of Jesus Christ, can't we? Without Christ dying, I can get a good college education. Without Christ dying, I can go out and I can have fun. I can have all the recreation that I want. I can eat all the food that I want. All those things can be done separate and apart from the death of Christ. But in too many places, the church has become nothing more than a glorified social center. It's taken the place of the local country club, to where you can go and you can get membership for free, and you can take part in all these wonderful activities that they have going on, and your life is full, and it's all in the name of God, and therefore, we just feel so much better about ourselves. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the young preacher Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 3, there in verse 15, says, "In case I am delayed, I write so that you will know how one ought to conduct himself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and support of the truth." There are certain things that God expects of us. We are to follow His authority. We need to be looking for authority in all that we do. And one of the things that we need to understand is that the church is a spiritual body with a spiritual mission. We get so caught up in the physical side of life and we think, well, all these things are working for these other churches, for these denominations, why can't we use them? They're having great success. They're having to build bigger buildings. They're having to buy more land. They're having to have multiple services because their auditoriums won't even seat the number of people who are members of that congregation. What's wrong with that? Well, look at what they're doing. You remember we did a study a good while back and we looked at the smiling preacher and all the work that he's done and how thousands of individuals, and it looked like a concert. It looked like they were, and everybody left thinking just how great it was, and it was a physical aspect of the worship. You see, the church is in fact the spiritual house of God. Look with me, if you would, in 1 Peter chapter 2. In 1 Peter chapter 2, let's look there in verse 5. The Apostle Peter says, "You also as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." When we look at the New Testament versus the Old Testament, under the Old Testament, they offered sacrifices daily. You couldn't walk throughout the camp of the Israelites without smelling the burning of meat and the burning of these animals and all the incense and everything. It was a very physical aspect to their worship. And that's not to say that there's certain physical things that we do today. There are physical aspects, but the majority, and even the result of those physical things that we do, partaking of the fruit of the vine and partaking of the bread, it's a spiritual worship. Our life is a spiritual service to God. We are to offer up a spiritual sacrifice to God. Now that's not to mean that we won't sacrifice certain things physically. There are certain things we'll go without because we do not have authority for. But we are a spiritual service to God. We enjoy a unique relationship. Jesus in Matthew chapter 16, there in verse 18 said, "I say unto you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it." The Apostle Paul, in Acts chapter 20, there in verse 28, talks to the Ephesian elders, telling them that Jesus Christ, that God purchased the body. They're to serve, to protect, to watch over the flock, which God purchased with His own blood. Jesus Christ has paid a purchase price for us. He has the authority over us. We have that relationship with Christ, and in that, we owe Him our lives. We owe Him our service. We are a spiritual body of saved people with a spiritual mission. Look with me, if you would, in Ephesians chapter 5. You can see further there in verses 23 through 27. And for the sake of time, we won't read all of that. But it's comparing the husband-wife relationship to the relationship of Christ and the church. The husband is head of the wife just as Christ is the head of the church. The husband is to care for the wife just as Christ cares for the church. The husband is to love their wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her, that He might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the Word. We enjoy a wonderful relationship with Jesus Christ because He was willing to face death upon the cross. Should we not be more concerned with the mission that we're given and do things in the way that they should be done? Should we not think more about the wisdom of God over the wisdom of man? You see, the church has this spiritual mission. Once again, Paul told Timothy, I'm writing so that you'll know how to behave yourself in the household of God, the church of the living God. Christians can be involved in many good community activities. We can take part in various things of this world and help out in caring for the homeless and watching over those that have lost their homes and doing what we can to help them, to provide for them, to watch out for those that can't watch out for themselves. But we cannot divert the resources of the church to these things. When Hurricane Katrina came up, I received several letters in the mail from various churches that were looking for donations, and they were putting it all together. This Church of Christ rescue team or something like that was what they were doing. They were trying to get water together, to get clothing together, to provide for those that had lost their homes, that maybe they'd even lost their church buildings. And then, by word of mouth, some friends of ours, we're getting together a tractor trailer load and we're going to send it down. This had nothing to do with the church whatsoever. It was just Christians working together trying to provide, just as the Scriptures show that we can and should do. The church has a responsibility to its own members, to those that are members of the church, as far as benevolence goes. And that's the extent of it. The benevolence of the church in nowhere throughout the Scriptures did it extend beyond the borders of the congregation. Of the saints. Only do we find individuals giving to care for those that were in need. We have a spiritual mission. Jesus gave us that mission there in Matthew chapter 28. Look over there, Matthew chapter 28. Jesus tells us what the church is to be doing. Jesus tells us that what we're to be doing as Christians in a local congregation, as Christians, our responsibility individually. He said to them, He said, you go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world, even to the end of the age. Now, did you catch that? He says, you go and you make disciples, you baptize them, and you teach them to observe what I've commanded you. Where in there does it say you go and make sure everybody has clothes? Where in there does it say, you go and you make sure that everybody has an opportunity to play basketball or soccer or football? Where in there does it say, you go and you make sure that everybody is properly entertained in all the things that they do? Jesus didn't say, go and make disciples of all the nations, feeding them, clothing them, entertaining them, and making sure that they have a good time. Nowhere in the charge of spreading the gospel do we have the right to do so through secular means. As I've mentioned time and time again, the old phrase in the South, when you convert them with sweet tea, fried chicken, and ice cream, their faith is as weak as the tea, as dead as the chicken, and as cold as the ice cream. We can find in the Scriptures that when they were led by certain things, they fell away. We have the example in the church there in Thessalonica of that spiritual mission being carried out in an amazing way. And we don't read anything of church socials or things of that nature. Look there in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. In 1 Thessalonians, let's read there chapter 1, verse 7 and 8. He says there, as he's writing to the church there in Thessalonica, became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and in Achaia. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your concerts toward God has gone forth. Does it say that there? So that the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you from the fire concerts, from the fire shows, from the keep the fire alive programs that you have. It says the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth so that we have no need to say anything. This is the work that the church is to do. Involving the church in a physical work, involving the church in a work that is not spiritual in nature, profanes the blood of Christ that purchased the body. The church has a high and holy purpose, and its energy, its resources, and its time should not be diverted to secular responsibilities. Once again, Peter writing in 1 Peter chapter 2, you as living stones are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. Now, once again, as individuals, we have the right to do these things. I can open up my home and have an ice cream dinner in my home. As long as I'm not using the church's money to do it, that's fine. Nathan and I can get together and we can have a get-together for the young people. There's nothing wrong with that. That's what we should be doing. We've neglected our individual responsibilities, saying, well, we can't do it as a church, therefore we're not going to do it. And the church is suffering because of that. We look back in the book of Acts and you see that they were gathering in one another's homes, taking their meals with gladness, right? Spending time with one another. And the church was growing daily. Well, let's look at what the church is not. The church is not, first and foremost, political. You know, we just had an election, a very hotly contested election. There were those that were very, very vehemently opposed to one and loved another, or they hated both of them and they couldn't get the one that they liked in. And you begin to find Christians that, you know, you have some Christians say, well, a Christian can't be a Democrat. Well, for the same reasons a Christian can't be a Democrat, a Christian can't be a Republican. You know, they're all a fallible organization. They all have worldly desires. They all believe in things that the child of God cannot support. And you get in and you begin to have people talking to others saying, you've got to support this candidate, or we've got to support that candidate. And as individuals, there's nothing wrong with us talking about politics. But when we walk through those doors, we need to leave politics behind.
Amen.
We need to be careful and understand that we are not a political activist organization. We're not there to work together as a congregation in political things. Turn over to the book of John. In John chapter 18, we have there the conversation that took place between Jesus and Pilate as he's going through his various trials before they're trying to crucify him. In John chapter 18, there in verse 33, Pilate enters into the praetorium and summons Jesus and says to him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Are you saying this on your own initiative, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate answered, "I am not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priests deliver you to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Therefore Pilate said to him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no guilt in him." Did you catch what Jesus said there? He said, "My kingdom is not of this world." We're not to use physical means to convert people to Christianity. You know, when you go back and you study the period of the development of the denominations, when you study church history, you go past around 400 A.D. and you go a little bit further with when the Catholic Church really gets formed and it becomes a national religion. And they were required to be Christians. They put to death those that wouldn't. You continue throughout time. It wasn't just the Catholic Church that did these things. John Calvin and others in their cities that they ran. If you weren't a part of what they were teaching, if you weren't following their form of service to God, you were put to death. The only time we find where God required anyone to fight was when He sent the Israelites into the land of Canaan. He didn't tell them to fight to force them to become Israelites. They had a choice to become Israelites. They could become Protestants. But they were fighting in a national way to take over the nation that had been the land that had been promised to them. Jesus said, "If my kingdom were of this world, then would not my servants fight?" In other words, if my kingdom were of this world, you would not be able to hold me. We need to understand that. The church is not political. The church is not economical. Now, we need to understand there's a couple of different ways we can look at that word. I think the church should be economical in that we use the Lord's money wisely. But we're not in the money-making business. We're not here to have a large bank book. We're not here so that we can have a lot of money in the bank. We're here for one purpose, to do the work that is set before us. We're not here to find new ways to raise money. Great gain is not godliness unless it is accompanied by contentment. That's what Paul told Timothy there in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. You see, God has given us a pattern for the financing of the work through the free will offering of members of the church. I think we do a disservice sometimes when we pass the plate and we don't say before, this collection is for the members of this congregation. We expect nothing of anyone else. Now, if someone else wants to drop something in, that's fine. But we expect nothing from those who visit us other than for them to open up their Bibles and to study with us. The Scriptures tell us exactly what we're to do. Turn with me, if you would, in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, let's begin reading there in verse 1. The Apostle Paul says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I directed the churches of Galatia, so do you also on the first day of every week. Each one of you is to put aside and save as he may prosper, so that no collections be made when I come." Let me ask you a question. How many first days of the week are there? There's 52, right? 52 weeks, 52 first days of the week. We're to do these things as we have prospered, as the Lord has prospered you. You look into those things and you give back to the Lord a portion. What you're doing is you're saying, "Thank you, God, for all the blessings you've bestowed upon me." And we might look and think, well, some of us may not be all that thankful for what the Lord has blessed us with. And all I have to say is just travel to a foreign land, any land just about. And you look at how the common people live in those lands, and you look at how you live above and beyond the majority of the people in the world, and you might look a little differently at the blessings God has bestowed upon you. But he says, you gather together and you collect the first day of the week. Do you read anything about yard sales? Do you read anything about bake sales? Do you read anything about concerts? Do you read anything about bulletins? About sermon cast? There was a church in Baltimore that one of the ladies received a bulletin for, and she brought it to me. She was a new convert. She's like, "Would you look at this and tell me if this is what they need to be doing?" And they were saying, "If you want to continue to receive this bulletin, you've got to send a stamp." In other words, you've got to pay, at that time I think it was around 32 cents to receive the bulletin. To receive some of the sermons, you've got to send some money. I'm like, if they can't afford to do it, they don't need to be doing it. If the church can't finance it, the church doesn't need to be doing it. The church never charges anything for any of its services. It's just not there. The only way of raising money in the local church is the giving of the saints of the local church. The importance is the attitude in giving. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 7, we read that each one must do just as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. I came across this article a long time ago. It was the First Assembly Church in Concord, North Carolina. And fortunately, I was able to find the article online. It was about a church there called the First Assembly Church. 2 years into their 3-year capital campaign, after having purchased a 250,000 square foot mall, they call their new property the Village Shopping Center. Led by Senior Pastor Sam Farina, the church's worship services are still held across the street at the First Assembly Worship Center. But the sanctuary will eventually reside amidst Subway, Big Lots, Hallmark, and other familiar commercial businesses at the Village. In other words, they bought the mall, they leased it out to all these stores, and then they're going to have their services in the middle. In the midst of these things, you're going to have Peabody's, you're going to have all these things, free gift wrapping provided by the church, one-on-one counseling. Denominations are on hand 6 days a week for immediate one-on-one counseling. All these things are provided by the church. Churches have installed Starbucks in their fellowship halls, McDonald's in their fellowship halls, all in ways for churches to raise money. These are all outside the purvey of the work of the church. The church is not an economical organization. It's not there to make money. It has no business in farming, manufacturing, or anything that is not a part of its spiritual mission. We need to also understand that the church is not educational. Now let me qualify this. The church is educational in a way. Jesus said, after having baptized them, you teach them all things whatsoever I have commanded you. We have a responsibility to teach the Word of God. And that's where it stops. The church is not educational in secular wisdom. The church is not to be running schools and various school programs. It's not there to educate through daycares and preschools and colleges. If you remember in our study in 1 Corinthians, go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. As we look at the Apostle Paul speaking of the wisdom of man, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 20, where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. The church has no responsibility entering into the secular education field. It has no responsibility in those things. Any church that has these things going on is going apart from what the Word of God has set forth. Paul goes further in chapter 2, beginning there in verse 1. He says, "When I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God." In other words, he said, "I came to you just preaching the gospel." Paul had a great education. He could have used that in various ways. But we read there in verse 4, "My message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." We don't find anywhere where Jesus set up a school to educate the people. A school to give them worldly education in hopes of providing them with a spiritual salvation. In Mark chapter 16, he said very simply, there in verse 15, "You go into all the world and you preach the gospel to all creation. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned." We're commanded to teach the Scriptures. John chapter 6 and verse 45, Jesus says, "It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God." That's our responsibility. Private schools which teach secular subjects as well as making provision for Bible study should not be overseen, nor should they ever be supported by the local congregation. And unfortunately, with some congregations, the only way you can find out if they're not truly following the authority of God is to look in their bank books, to look in their statements, and see what they're supporting. In many other things, they're straight down the line following the authority of God. But they part when they support these things. The church is not to provide secular education. The church also is not a social organization in the common sense of the word. Now, as Christians, we come together and we socialize with one another. We should. I'm glad that this is a congregation where people take advantage of the time to come together early and to stay later. And that from time to time we get together in one another's homes and we spend time with one another. And I think these things are good and they should be increased. But they are in no way the work of the local church. The church, the local congregation, is not to be a social center. Turn with me, if you would, in Romans chapter 14. And let's look there in verse 17. And you know, you love to get an answer from some of your denominational friends when you look at these things and you see them, but they just brush you off. They don't have an answer, therefore they refuse to give you one. In Romans chapter 14, there in verse 17, the Apostle Paul says, "The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit." The local church is a group of individuals, living stones, being built up as a spiritual house to God to offer up spiritual sacrifices. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. The kingdom of God is the church of God, is the house of God. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. How many times do we need to say that? The church has no responsibility, no place in providing fellowship halls so we can get together and have meals. Now, is there anything wrong with a member of the congregation maybe even building a place on their own property so that they have a room big enough for people to come and to gather together? No, if he wants to do that with his money, he has that right. And one thing we need to understand, that the more God blesses us with, the more He expects out of us. Therefore, if a brother or sister in Christ is blessed financially, then they have a greater responsibility than those who aren't. But, you know, it should not always fall to the same individuals to open up their homes to other Christians. should not always fall to the same individuals to provide opportunities to get together in physical fellowship. I think we need to be doing that more, but we need to make sure that our friends, our neighbors, our relatives, our religious friends, that they understand that this is not a work of the church. We don't have authority for church socials, fellowship halls, church-sponsored baseball and softball teams or kitchens. Ones drawn by the physical, once again, are converted to the physical instead of Christ. Jesus fed the hungry and healed the sick. But what happened when He began to teach? We read after the feeding of the 5,000 and all these miracles that Jesus performed, that when He began to teach, many thought His teachings were hard and never followed Him again. You see, the miracles of Jesus were not there to entertain. They were not there to make people go, "Oh, wow, that's amazing. Do another one." The purpose, we read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 22, Peter says, "Jesus, the Nazarene, a man attested to you by God with miracles and wonders and signs, which God performed through Him in your midst, that just as you also, as you yourselves know." John wrote in John chapter 20 there in verse 30, "Therefore many other signs Jesus also performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name." The reason for His teaching, the reason for His miracles was to prove that He was in fact the Son of God. Once again, when He began to teach the hard teachings, look with me if you would in John chapter 6. In John chapter 6, there in verse 59, we read these things He said in the synagogue as He taught in Capernaum. Verse 60, "Therefore many of His disciples, when they heard this, said, 'This is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it?' But Jesus, conscious that His disciples grumbled at this, said to them, 'Does this cause you to stumble? What then if you see the Son of Man ascending to where He was before? It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray Him." And He's was saying, "For this reason I have said to you that no one can come to Me unless it has been granted him from the Father." As a result of this, many of His disciples withdrew and were not walking with Him anymore. Once again, we can fill this building. We can fill this building to overflowing by offering concerts, by offering hot dog suppers, pizza dinners, lock-ins. We can have plays and we can overflow and we'd have to add on. But the minute you cut those things off, you lose them because you have not converted them to the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've converted them to the gospel of entertainment and a full belly. And the minute their bellies are empty, they'll leave. We are a spiritual group of individuals with a spiritual mission. And our mission is not a social mission. And what about the church building? It's just a physical building. It can be used for whatever, right? It's just a physical building. There's nothing special about it. It's just brick and mortar and wood. Well, turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 21. In Matthew chapter 21, we see where the Pharisees were coming to the Lord and questioning Him, "By what authority do you do these things? Who gave you this authority?" And as we look further in verse 24, Jesus responds to them. He says, I'll answer your question if you answer mine. He says, "The baptism of John," verse 25, "was from what source? From heaven or from men?" And they began reasoning among themselves, saying, "If we say from heaven, He will say to us, 'Then why did you not believe Him?' But if we say from men, we fear the people, for they all regard John as a prophet." And answering Jesus, they said, "We do not know." He also said to them, "Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things." Now, the point of what Jesus is doing there was not just to silence the Pharisees, not just to silence the scribes, not just to silence those that had come against Him. It was to make them think, do you have authority for what you're doing? If so, where does that authority come from? Does your authority come from men? Or does it come from heaven? John writes in 2 John there in verse 9, he says, "Anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. The one who abides in His teaching, he has both the Father and the Son." There's a lie. That's the extent of the authority of Christ. We would take one step over that line, we're outside the body of Christ. We're outside the authority of Christ. We need to be careful that everything we do is within the authority of Christ. The building is nothing more than a songbook. It's an aid to help us. The building there is to provide us with a place where we can say, Christians meet in this location at this time throughout the week. It's there to provide us with a place where we can be sheltered from the outside storms and sun and snow. It's nothing more than that. These things are here to aid us in our worship to God. We're commanded to come together. We are commanded not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. We see where the disciples came together on the first day of the week to break bread. They came together on the first day of the week to listen to sermons. They came together and spent time with one another. What command is obeyed when the church has a fellowship hall, kitchen, gyms, or other things? The church is not authorized to provide for these things any more than it's to provide for instrumental music. Once again, these song books are an aid. They help us so that we can all sing in unison, so that we can sing in a fitting manner before the Lord. Not that we're reading the notes, but we're singing the words with our hearts, with understanding in our hearts to the Lord, that we're singing together. A piano doesn't do anything but drown out those that sing bad.
Amen.
When you look at the things of the world, it doesn't do anything but add to. Songbook is an aid. All these instruments of music are additions to what God has commanded. The building is nothing more than an aid. Do we have to have a building? No. Can we meet in one another's homes? They did it in the first century. They've done it many, many, many times since. Many congregations began in the home of an individual who moved into an area where there was not a congregation, and they started one in that area right there in their home, and they met in that home until opportunity allowed them to purchase a piece of land or to rent a storefront or something of that nature. Is there anything wrong with a church meeting in a mall? No. If that's where you can find a place to meet, go there and meet. To own them all, that's a whole different ballgame altogether. The building is not holy in the sense that it is sacred. It's not like Moses when he came to the burning bush and he was told, take off your shoes, for the ground that you're walking on is holy ground. This building is not holy, but it is consecrated. It is dedicated because it was bought with the Lord's money for one purpose. For the work of the local church, in coming together and partaking of the Lord's Supper, in singing songs of praise, in offering the gospel to the lost of the world, and in edifying and building up one another. That's the work of the church, and that's the way the church building is to be used. It's not to be used for anything else. We need to be careful in the way that we look at these things. There are many in the world that just have no respect for authority whatsoever. You see that with our young people as they go into the school systems. They have no respect for their parents, therefore they have no respect for their teachers, therefore they have no respect for their principals. They leave that without gaining any respect for anyone. They go out in the world, they have no respect for the police, they have no respect for the government. They have no respect for authority, they have no respect for God. Folks, we must have authority for everything we do. We must have a thus saith the Lord. We must have a book, chapter, and verse. If we cannot find authority for the things that we're doing, we better stop it. Now, once again, there are many things that an individual can do that a church cannot. We could spend a lot more time looking at how the individual has a right to marry. And the church, well, the only marriage it has is the marriage to Christ. If it's married to anything else, whether it be businesses or anything of that nature, it's committing adultery against God, just like the Israelites did in the Old Testament. An individual has the right to open a business and to run a business. The church does not. The individual has a right to support his family. The church has a right to care for those that are in need amongst the congregation. That's the extent of the benevolence that we read of in the New Testament church. Folks, we need to make sure that what we're doing is in accordance with the will of God. And we need to make sure that we're teaching our young people, because they're growing up, they're not receiving these lessons, they're not being encouraged in these things, and they think, well, we can go and do whatever the rest of the world is doing. They're just like the Israelites. We want a king. We want to be like the nations around us. And our young people are saying, we want to be like the denominations around us. Church is boring because we don't have a band. Church is boring because we don't have plays. Church is boring because we don't have youth ministers who provide us with lock-ins and all these things. Church is boring because we don't have church-funded camps to where we can go and spend all of our time. We need to teach them that there are certain things that we don't have authority for, and that's the reason why we don't do them. And then we need to be looking and seeing what we can do as individuals to provide them. As I've mentioned before, the church has youth ministers. The Church of Christ has biblical youth ministers. Only in the Bible they're referred to as mom and dad. We have a responsibility to provide for our young people, for our children, to make sure that they are being encouraged. We need to be having more Bible studies with one another. We need to be spending more time with one another, following in the example of the first century church. But we need to continue in that example and making sure that we have authority in all that we do. We need to keep the church distinct without making it into a social center, as the rest of the world is doing. They can look and go, "You're not like everyone else." That's a good thing. When they say, "We're not like everyone else." And we need to be asking everyone else, "Where's your authority for what you're doing?" Now, the majority of them are just going to brush you off and go, "I don't have time to talk to you." But hopefully, some of them will stop and think, "I don't have authority for what I'm doing. The authority that I have is from man, not from God." Get them to question the authority that is over them, and you might just lead them to Christ. Perhaps you're here this morning and you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. Today is your opportunity to become a part of the body of Christ through humbly submitting yourself in that spiritual sacrifice, confessing your belief that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, repenting of your sins, and being buried in baptism. If you're not a child of God, your soul is in danger. And how long will you remain in such a dangerous, precarious position? Perhaps you're a child of God, you've obeyed the gospel, but you've fallen away. You've gotten caught up in the things of this world. You're not concerned with the authority of the Scriptures. Today is the day to return to the Lord. Whatever your situation might be, make it right as we stand and as we sing.